I want to, again, we're looking at the subject of wisdom, and there's a lot of approaches we could take to wisdom, but essentially it's about us getting an understanding, and that understanding coming from God. It's not just about knowing the facts, it's actually about understanding, and that comes from God himself. That's where our wisdom is to come from if we're followers of Christ Jesus. It comes from God, that wisdom. Now, often we can feel like we're acting wisely and we're creating a situation that's wise, and we've followed all of the accepted practices and we've done all the research and we've done all the right stuff, but God might have a totally different plan. God, as we know, loves us. He loves each one of us more than anyone could love anybody. That's how much God loves us. That's quite a lot. But sometimes in our lives we get to a point where we think, how can this be? Everything seems to have ground to a halt, or some sudden catastrophe has totally wiped out our plans. All of our careful preparation, all of our decision-making that's been carefully considered is all thrown up in the air, and everything comes crashing down. I want to talk to you today about not wasting ruined plans. Don't waste ruined plans. 3 days before the Apollo 13 made its tortuous trip into space, some of you, if you're older than me, will know what that was about. NASA astronaut Ken Mattingly learned he'd been scrapped from the team. So he was supposed to go into space with Apollo 13, but he'd actually, you might have seen the movie actually, if you didn't, weren't there for this. But Ken Mattingly learned he'd been scrapped from the team 3 days before. He says, I'm driving up the road, turning the radio on, and I heard NASA announce that they have substituted Jack Swigert for me. Mattingly said in a 2001 interview, I just kind of pulled over to the side of the road and sat there for a while. If this is a practical joke, it's well done, but I don't think this is a joke. Mattingly had been exposed to a viral infection, actually it was German measles, which changed his world in a moment. He watched his crew take off without him that April afternoon. When he never contracted German measles, the abundance of precaution must have felt abundantly cruel. Months of training and planning seemed to be for nothing. It seemed his dreams weren't merely postponed, they were cancelled. After all, how many people get the chance to fly into space, let alone walk on the moon, and how many moon trips would NASA plan in his lifetime? I couldn't help but think of Mattingly when, in the span of a few weeks, another viral infection threw us into a global pandemic. I'm pretty sure a lot of you had plans for that year. How many of them came to fruition? But really, the thing I want to remind you is we shouldn't be surprised. Don't be surprised that things go awry. I don't know anyone who claims to have seen it coming, apart from some would-be prophetic ministries who seem to have discovered that they knew about it afterwards. Indeed, one of the reasons Peter writes, Beloved, do not be surprised at this fiery trial, you can see that in 1 Peter 4:12, is that so often these fiery trials catch us by surprise. I mean, my life took an unexpected turn right along with the rest of the world. When lockdown level 4 hit, we were just beginning to establish a service hub that was open 7 days, and we were looking at some options for that. We'd installed some lockers to add some security for the guys that were staying on the street, and we'd provided the kitchen and some laundry facilities to those that were homeless. Now, after this, or at the time of that level 4 lockdown, we couldn't even open the doors to the church. I was the pastor of a church that couldn't meet together. How could I help people when I couldn't even visit them or comfort them with a hug or a smile or get them food or just see them? I couldn't get food to my friends or blankets or encouragement or support. Nothing was available. And during the pandemic, my sister was planning an unveiling for my father with relatives coming in from overseas. With many tears and much sorrow, that guest list was whittled down to 10 until eventually the unveiling was scrapped. Consolation that God is sovereign, though true enough, can feel like a smack in the face. We can make plans, but the Lord directs our steps. That's what James writes. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. It's in James chapter 4 and verse 14. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Time will often grant you perspective. One of the interesting and things for me anyway, the fascinating things about time and God creating time, is that God creates time so that in our very limited capacity to understand, we might be able to take time to understand things. That without time, we are stuck with knowing what we know, which is very little. It's a bit like when you try to drink out of a fire hose. It's not going to work very well, is it? So one of the amazing things for God is he was able to basically pour out his love in a myriad of different ways that we might be able to receive it, that we might recognize it, that it might quench our thirst without drowning us. Isn't that incredible that God, whose love is unfathomable for us, might give us examples and show us in the minutest detail the depth and wonder and amazing capacity of his love? So time grants us perspective. Time allows us to see the positive hand of God, or the hand of God to bring about good, or the hand of God to express his love across all of time. So we get to see that in the story of the Bible, the Ark of the Old Testament and the New, this amazing revelation of God's love across time. The sending of his Son to bring salvation and restoration and healing and transformation to our lives, and it occurs in a point in time and yet echoes both forwards and backwards, bringing the light of God and the revelation and understanding of God into the world. But when we're right at the beginning and we're right in the middle of circumstance, often we don't have much good perspective. Joseph had dreams too. And he made the mistake of sharing them with his brothers. Now, if you have brothers and sisters, you may be aware of what it's like when you tell them about something good that's happened in your life. And some of those brothers and sisters aren't necessarily going to be that encouraging about something good happening in your life. I remember when one of my children came home with these excellence and merits and awards, and the other sibling said, "Huh, you had to study." I didn't have to study to get mine. But that's just siblings, right? So Joseph tells his brother, now you might be horrified at that and think, oh. Are you horrified at this too? You see, Joseph's brothers weren't amused. His dreams did eventually come true, but not according to his plans or his timetable. At 17 years old, with his entire life ahead of him, his brothers sold him into slavery. Anyone done that to their siblings? There we go, Jack. Sold him into slavery. There's some sibling rivalry right there. But even in this, Joseph made the best of it and found favor with Potiphar, only to lose it over a false accusation. He used his gifts in prison to interpret the cupbearer's dream with only a simple request as payment. And Genesis chapter 40, verse 14, makes this profound statement, this great big request: remember me when it is well with you. Remember me when you're out of here. But Genesis 40 ends in heartbreak. Because in verse 23 it says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, sometimes we feel like we've been forgotten. And sometimes we haven't, we just feel like it. Here's Joseph, and he was forgotten, not just temporarily or for a moment, or until he got a reminder on Facebook. He was forgotten. I mean, I can't imagine the discouragement and true social isolation he endured. He was in prison. This isn't a prison with a TV and a working toilet and water, or raised off the ground, concrete floors. It's just a cave, basically. A damp, wet cave with mud on the ground, and that's about it. He was abandoned and left there. Now, you and I both know that perspective isn't always gained in the midst of suffering. Often we're in the midst of something bad, it feels really bad, really terrible. It's not until later when we look back, or maybe God gives us a vision of what it is or a reality of what it is, that we see and gain a different perspective. Sometimes it comes much later. And in this case, it would be another 2 years before Potiphar's own dreams jogged the cupbearer's memory. Joseph's brothers did bow before him, but perhaps not quite as he had dreamed. It took many years before Joseph could say in tears to his brothers what we read in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Now, if you read that story, and many of us do to encourage ourselves, maybe, because we're going through trials, it's easy to gain a happy perspective after reading five chapters that come to a satisfying conclusion. Ah, it's a happy ending. It's far more difficult when you sit in prison with no end in sight, or you watch your savings dwindle down to nothing, or you must remove people you love from a guest list. Maybe right now you can't see what God is doing. Perhaps right now you feel abandoned and forgotten. Perhaps right now nothing seems to make sense. When all you see is disappointment and ruined plans and heartache, we need to ask God to focus our mind on what we cannot see. You imagine on Friday, Jesus is being crucified. The disciples are scattered. this promised Messiah and King is hanging on a cross. His family looking on in heartbreak and agony. A whole city of people mocking him and ridiculing anyone who would follow him. Everything has come crashing down. All of the plans and aspirations of a lot of people who had seen him as this promised king were blown away and lost in the wind. It must have seemed like the end of the world for the disciples. The disciples were yet to see that it's horrific, yet to see its horrific necessity until Sunday. And even then, they didn't really understand. It's not until we, as we look upon that incredible act of sacrifice and suffering, and yet that incredible miracle of resurrection and restoration, it's not until we, much later on, look back and we understand the significance of all of it. And yet, I guarantee we don't understand the significance of all of it. But one day we will. One day we'll stand before the throne and God will share with us and show us the significance of all of these things in our lives that we may have suffered and gone through, and sometimes seemingly without any good ending. Perhaps you've been through something and you think, maybe you're still going through it and you think, is there any end to this? And there must be a good ending, and why haven't I seen it yet? One of the struggles I think we all have, especially as we read the Bible or as we talk to Christians and we feel like there are things we should do, perhaps there's things we want to be involved in, ways we want to help, things we want to help other people with. Perhaps we see the suffering of others and we want to jump in and do some work and help them. Do you know one of the great big problems with that, that is quite frustrating, is that we're not God. And sometimes we can seek to take the place of God in certain circumstances. We want to be the hero that comes in on a white horse and rescues the damsel in distress. We want to come in and be Mother Teresa and have everybody know about this amazing work we've done amongst all these struggling people. Or perhaps we just need to try and find help for 10 people and we just don't have enough hours in the day. One of the ways that we become frustrated is we think we should be able to do this stuff. We should be able to do more. Oh, I'm just so angry that I couldn't do it. I should be able to do it. I, and it's not that other people are saying that. We're saying that to ourselves. But if you look at that carefully, what you see is a kind of arrogance that says, you know, I should be like God. I should be able to help everybody. I should be able to do all this stuff. The Bible says I should, Christian so-and-so said that I should be able to do this and this. If I was a really faithful Christian, I would be able to do blah, 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 blah. And if I can't do it, I've failed. No, you've just stopped letting God do it. Many people ask me, I don't know why they ask me, how do you do what you do? I say, I'm not quite sure what you mean. I just do what's in front of me to do and let God do what he wants to do through me. I'll be obedient to him and with everything. And if I'm obedient to him, he will do with me what he pleases, but he actually knows me better than I know myself, and he knows what I can and can't do, and he will guide my footsteps. I don't need to respond to everybody's expectation. All I need to do is trust him, and I know he will lead me where he wants to lead me. Now, is it always enjoyable? No. Is it always what I think it's going to be? No. Do I get frustrated? Absolutely. Do I feel fearful? Definitely. Do I feel inadequate? Almost all the time. Sometimes we want to do something or not do something to quiet that sense of being inadequate. Do you know what you could also do? Is just be quiet about being inadequate. We all are. We all fail. We're all not good enough. There's not a single person here that is good enough. We're not God. And so often we pretend to be God without even realizing it. So often we take on things and we think, well, I know what I'm doing. I can handle this. I can do this. I've done this 100 times before. I know what I'm doing. Actually, you don't. Are you aware of the billions of permutations of just repeating the same movement with your arm? The variations that can occur in nature. The timings of what other people are thinking and feeling and how they're moving around. When you get to an intersection, do you know exactly what every car is going to do? No. But God actually does. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to happen. He knows who's involved. He knows what they were thinking at the time. He knows how many hairs were on their head. But sometimes it seems like it just is all out of control, and we've got to somehow bring it back into what we can understand and how we can work with it and how we can manage it. We want to be God of a very small world. Megalomania is just wanting to be God of everything. We all just want to be gods of our own little patch. Can I be the God of this? Because I just want to make sure it goes right, God. Just let me be in charge of this little thing, God, because I'm not sure I trust you with it, because you might not understand what I really need here. When we are faced with tragedy, when we are faced with heartache, when we're faced with serious illness, when we're faced with a tragic circumstance for our children or difficult times for our family or any of those things, don't be surprised. If all of your plans come to naught, if your career path changes direction dramatically, if something happens, if maybe some sin in your life has upended everything and turned it all upside down, don't be surprised. Don't fear the future. Again, get up and look to God. Look to Him. You knew this was going to happen, God. You knew, God, just how dumb I was going to be. Thanks. I needed someone to realize. It's even worse when people follow you. You make a dumb choice and everybody follows you in that choice. You go, oh, God, I made this dumb decision. Now everyone else is doing it. It's quite a sobering thought for a preacher. It's one of my prayers when I get up to preach, Lord, don't let me be dumb. Let God open your eyes across time, maybe a little bit with revelation, that you might see the perspective that God has of these people and places around you. You know, we look at a life and, you know, someone goes through a 12-step program and they come out the other end and they haven't changed. And we're like, ugh, well, that failed. We're not going to work with that guy again. God's like, excuse me, I haven't finished working with you yet. And I've been working with you your whole life. And you're still kind of dumb. Interruption and a changed plan weren't the end to Mattingly's story with Apollo 13. An explosion in space transformed his disappointment into a new mission. Tasked with fitting a circle into a square, Mattingly became part of the team that helped Apollo 13 make it home safely. Later, he would acknowledge he was right where he needed to be, planning a rescue of his stranded friends. He wasn't in the papers smiling along with the brave crew, but he was no less a hero. And Mattingly eventually did make it to the moon. He flew as command module pilot for Apollo 16 and made 64 lunar orbits before his retirement as a rear admiral in the Navy. Might we see a global pandemic's effect much differently months or even years from now? How many stories might we tell of how God, unknown to us at this time, placed us right where we needed to be to serve him? Will we say with Joseph, God meant this for good? I want to also tell you a little bit about what happened for us with the pandemic. The first week and a half were full of despair for me because I couldn't help the people I thought God had called me to help. But then what's happened since then is I've actually managed to make some connections I never would have made. And because of those connections, we are seeing an opportunity for us as a church to have an even greater impact in the community. Doors have opened, tables have been laid out for me to sit at and discuss the needs of our community to much greater effect than just providing a kitchen and a washing machine in the morning. Because we want to do more than that in terms of how we help people. And that opportunity is coming about because God has a perspective we don't have. He shuts doors and he opens others. He pulls us through, or he tells us to wait, or circumstances stop us so that we can get a perspective on what God is saying to us and what we need to do. You know, no one sings, "Through many peaceful, carefully planned and stable joys, we have already come." No one sings that. But rather we sing, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, we have already come. And it was grace that brought us safe this far, and grace will lead us home." This morning, actually this week, perhaps every morning, ask the Lord to give you the right vision through the dangers, through the toils and snares. In the meantime, don't be surprised if he transforms your disappointment into a mission. So we can look at those things like Joseph. "But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be saved as they are today." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking to us, ministering to us.